welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open a Bible together, if we can do so. We're in a series we've been saying we want to lean in this time of year into the fiery words of the Old Testament prophet Forrest Gump, who says, life is a box of chocolates. You never know what you are going to get. And that's true, friends. Unless you have been born right now, you will know that life is basically a series of sometimes very fun and energetic and sometimes really difficult transitions. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, decade in, decade out, we are constantly navigating moments of change. And you can either just go through change, it will happen to you. You don't have to ask for it. Or you can transition through changes intentionally. And the beautiful thing, I don't know what everyone's background is this morning. If you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome. I really trust that you will hear the good news of Jesus this morning and start to follow him through faith. But if you are a follower of Jesus, the Bible promises us that we are not exempt. Contrary to what some, you know, fancy suited up pastor on the TV tells you, we are not, and especially if you pay him a little something, then he'll put in a good word for you. You are not exempt as a follower of Jesus from the difficulties and the transitions of life. You have to read the Bible and you'll go like half a page and realize, oh no, that's not the truth. The kingdom has come, but not fully come yet. The victory has been won, but now will be applied into the new creation. So we're not exempt from those transitions that are challenging, but we have an even greater promise, a God who says, I am with you. And I'm not going to go through that whole list again like we did in week one. Just take my word for it. It's all over the Bible. But maybe just one example from it again is God tells Jacob in the Old Testament, as he has to make a massive life-altering transition and go back to his family, what does he tell him? I will be with you. So in the series, Transitions, as we think about how do we end certain moments well, because they bleed into then how we begin new things well, we are saying we're going to take 4 weeks in December and look at the exit moments. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's work, maybe it is literally the year, maybe it's a new job opportunity that you're considering, maybe you are in a different life phase at the moment, and it's a big picture question, but we're going to look at four keys from the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. How do we end things well in life? And then January, we're going to look at four keys and saying, how do we begin things well? And then we have a booklet that we've made for you. And out of the many, 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 many that we printed, I'm going to ask Mariska to say we have four left. So anyone who does, oh, we have one. And is it yours, Mariska? Or is it like someone needs one? Okay, who's the, yes, the Abby. Abby is the lucky winner there. I would have done the classic like run to the front kind of thing, but I guess that's not even a thing. So otherwise, take out your phone. But what we're asking with the booklet is that you have to realize this sermon is not the work, friends. No Sunday is actual work in the Christian life. It's halftime. It's worship of Jesus. It's coming back to the truth. But then the game begins tomorrow. We say we are Monday saints. We're not Monday morning atheists. So you, especially in this time, the booklet is there to empower you to actually go and do the work with the Holy Spirit. To say, man, maybe I need to sit and be quiet, maybe 5 minutes in a lunch break. Some of us are not going to have any time to rest during this time. 5 minutes is all I'm asking. Maybe you've got a bit of time on the beach and everyone's standing and you're like very fancy. Like, you look at me, I'm like a Christian doing my like reflection work here. But do the work, and I promise you, because God is that good, that you will be blessed during these 2 months of learning to transition and not just have change happen to you. So to set us up for today, our third key, as we are speaking about the exits, there's this classic old story, I would venture to say cliche, but I love it, and it's about this pastor who, in this small farm community chapel gathering on a Sunday, and you know he's full of life. He's only been there about 6 months, and so he's like, "Yeah, man, church, we're gonna change the world." And he's got the sermon prepared. Forgiving your enemies is the title. You know, when you start with a title, the title of the message today, brothers and sisters, is forgiving your enemies. And At one stage, he asks, so who has forgiven their enemies, you know, in life? And then obviously it's, you know, it's church, so everyone's kind of masks and religiosity smiling, and everyone puts up their hand, yes, you know, we have forgiven our enemies. But there's one, like, old lady in the middle left. She's like, nope, no hand going up. And he's almost like, you know, there's enough, small enough that he's like, he's noticing, like, okay, she's like pretty confident and she's not asleep or something, like she knows what she's doing. And so he asks her, okay, small enough, he's gonna venture now, we're gonna engage, back and forth conversation, where can this go? So he asks her, so why not? And she just says, I don't have any enemies. Simple as that. And he's like, wow, this is fantastic. This is Christianity. This is the good news. Here is someone who can confidently say, I don't have to forgive at the moment because I really don't have enemies to forgive. And he's like, this is beautiful, man. Where have you seen the kingdom like this? So now he's bold. He's like, let's invite her forward. Let's hear. How can you at the tender age of 93 have such a powerful statement that you can make? And she grabs the mic as she shuffles forward and she says, it's easy, Sonny. I've outlasted all those good for nothings. I warn you, it's cliche. But why I love it is I think we can chuckle a bit, but unfortunately, the moment you go one level deeper, it gets real pretty quickly. Because the reality is what it's actually also saying behind all the laughs is that even at the age of 93, you can still be as bitter and as angry. You can still be lugging weight around on your shoulders, and eventually your face will tell the story of what's going on in your heart. And I promise you, I'm not speaking to you today. I never do. I'm preaching to myself every week, but I promise you, I'm not speaking to you today. I'm speaking to myself. But the reality is we always hear this thing of forgiveness has so little to do with the other party. It has so much, maybe 101% is adequate with us. You know, I have someone close to me who their family, brothers, sisters, everyone, because of 15 years or so ago, really bad decisions, all big family business, it blows up and this whole legacy falls apart. And to this day, 15 years later, brothers, sisters, nephews, they do not speak a word to one another. Walk past the streets and do not greet each other. And so a couple of years ago, the one brother, the youngest, tragedy, really, really difficult story, their eldest daughter, two daughters, at the age of 21, about to get a degree. You can think about your eldest, man. You just got into this parenting thing, massive marker of life. They realized that she has got very aggressive brain cancer. And 2 months later, she passes away. Very, very heavy stuff. And so his brother, haven't spoken in years, intentionally, there's this, I'm holding on to hatred, those good for nothings. Miracle, they're like, maybe we should just phone, and you know, I guess this is that moment. Phones, listen, I know, but I just want to say I heard and I'm sorry. And the answer, don't ever phone me again. True story. So friends, forgiveness is something that really is personal. And if we want to transition seasons well, we're going to have to learn how, whether it's decades or just a year or just a week or just a relationship at work, man, we're going to have to learn about forgiveness because it does two things. It comes to heal us in interpersonal moments, and that is what we are. We're not robots, we're people. And secondly, this is going to get very real at the end there, is all of us deal with genuine disappointments with God. And that's really important as well. So to dig into that, our third key then to practice forgiveness. That's the challenging part. Oh, forgiveness. Oh, yes, very religious. Love it. It's like humility and all those other topics that we're like, yes, preach about it, please. I will nod kind of as I'm drowsing away. But practicing forgiveness. Open to Matthew 18 with me. First book in your New Testament, second half of your Bible. I'm really going to have to rush through this and stick with my notes today. So Matthew 18, as you get there, we'll start in verse 21. But just to set it up, I think there's something that are two things that are diametrically opposed to one another. And that is having at your base of your personality and heart, like a counting way of doing things and forgiveness, they don't really go together. So I'm that kind of person. I'm a calculator kind of person. And so it's difficult for me relationally not to keep score, not to like, no, I know. You forgot, but I can tell you. I can tell you date, time, person, thing. And because of that, I really struggle. I struggle to forgive. I struggle to work through things. That's part of my journey, my character journey with God. But I think two people that stand out in the New Testament, followers of Jesus, who were probably the two calculators of the disciples, is Judas and Peter. Judas is chosen, if you don't know this, as the treasurer of the little group of followers of Jesus. And I mean, they didn't have millions. They most of the time just were homeless. So that tells you a little bit about, you know, I've heard prosperity preachers say, you know, even Jesus had a treasurer. I'm like, yeah, I think you just need to just look into that. He's like, I don't even have a place to sleep. So obviously Judas had some skill because he's the treasurer. He can count. But Peter is that guy who, on the other, it's the emotional counting. He's always trying to pin Jesus down on his teachings. Now he's like, give to the poor, do this. And he's like, okay, but what, but when you say that, like, what do you, like, how much? Like, how does that, like, can you just slice it for us? That's Peter. And he's got his journey that we see in the Bible. And so there's this classic moment, because he's such a stickler for detail, like I am with these things. You even see in John 21, there's this moment where Jesus, it's a miraculous catch of fish that Jesus organizes, you know, miraculously. And Peter, he's blown away. And it records to us in John 21 that it is 153 fish. Now, I'm like, now how, John, as the eyewitness to this, how does he know this? This pile of fish, Peter probably counted it because that's important. So Peter, stickler for details, when it comes to forgiveness, what does he want to do? He wants a formula. Tell me, how does it work? Just tell me, I'll do it. So he asks, Matthew 18, 21, very famous passage. Peter approached Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister, and that's everyone according to the Bible, who sins against me. And now he's being grand. As many as seven times, Jesus. You can hear him amongst his friends now. It's like being, seven times. And he is being gracious, because we know from research that most of the rabbis, the other Jewish teachers, they said that the rule, according to Jewish kind of extra biblical law, was three times, was the max that you would be, you know, asked to forgive someone else. So Peter's like, I'll do 2 + 1. Seven times, Jesus? Is that much? And listen to Jesus' immediate reply. Famously, he says there in verse 22, I tell you, Peter, not as many as seven, but 70 times seven. Jesus math. Absolutely. And the point is not, I mean, you're in a culture and a moment here where people are working with an agapus, you know? It's like, so it's not like quickly, you know, you're good at math, or you just like ask, you know, Google, like, what's 70 times seven really quickly. So it's not supposed to be like billions, because we don't understand that. But for them, it's like, I'll raise your seven. And I'll say, how about 70 times seven? And the point that he's making is forgiveness cannot be counted on an agapus like that. Can't be. When it comes to true heart surgery, the real stuff of life, where we stop doing church, playing church, and become followers of Jesus, oh no, we can't count this. It's impossible. And so this prompts another story. Jesus says, okay, let's take it one step further then. So Jesus goes into one of his famous stories. He loved telling what they call parables, which is a made-up story to teach people the deep truths about the nature of God and his kingdom and what he's about to do. And so he tells one of these famous parables just after this. And in this parable, he says there is this king who is now confronting a servant who has racked up a basically impossible debt. And this debt is, you know, in the text, it tells us that this debt is 10,000 talents. And a talent is a currency in the old, you know, in the first century, like a yen or a rand or a dollar. And, you know, if you look at talent.com, they say the average general labor's salary in South Africa in 2023 is 252,000 per year. So that is about 129 rand per hour. That's the average in aggregate. So if you would just kind of do some math to our side, this is 5 million rand that he's racked up in debt. And it's supposed to sound ridiculous. Like, how can a day laborer ever get a debt? Like, what did you do? And it's supposed to sound that when the king then says, we're going to take everything away from you, it's almost supposed to sound like, yeah, because that's not even going to make a dent. You've got like ridiculous, you've got like unforgivable debt. It's impossible. You're going to bankrupt Absa with your debt. And so what happens though, twist in the story, as Jesus often does, he says, the king has mercy on this man. And he says, I'm going to wipe out your debt. Not your I owed like the Pick and Pay guy, like, you know, I'll come back with the 10 rand. 5 million was done. Just imagine that. And what happens in the story, one more twist, he's like, the credits are about to roll. He's like, oh, you thought it's done. Let me just show you one more thing. This guy then, you can imagine, steps out of, you know, I don't know, the courts, the palace, or the abode of the king. He's like on cloud nine. He's walking down the steps. He can't believe it. And he walks into someone he knows that owes him money. And Jesus says, what happens? This guy, instead of 10,000 talents that he owed, this guy owes him 100 denarii. It's also a currency, which in our currency, once again, day labor wage, would be 1,000 rand. So he just got forgiven 5 million rand. And he walks into someone who owes him 1,000. And it's in the parable, Jesus says, he starts to choke out this person. And he says, I'm going to throw you in jail. You've slacked the means. And here's the thing. What is he saying? Man, this guy does not understand forgiveness. He has not had a revelation of the depth of his forgiveness. And when Jesus then goes one step further for people who are discovering the character of God, he says, here is where you can see God in this parable. It's in the action of forgiving the man's debt that we see the heart of the Father. He's like, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, what the heart of the Father is like? 5 million rand, it's done. That's my Father. So what is he saying, man? Forgiveness is a deep thing you need to wrestle with. So what is he saying? He's saying, guess what? You know who's going to be the new creation? Heaven is just it's a temporary stop. We kind of misunderstand that. Until the new creation is officially rolled out. And then we're going to be not in clouds somewhere. We're going to be in an even more tangible version of where we are now. More powerful, more relational, more beauty and vocation and friendship forever with God in his presence. He's saying that the new creation is not going to be filled with moral people, with church-going people, with nice people, with rich people. It's going to be filled with forgiven people. People who have experienced true hardcore forgiveness. And he says what? By implication, that forgiven people, again, not necessarily church-going people or this people, that people I give to charity. No. Truly forgiven people, where the 5 million has hit my heart and the generosity of the king has undone me, those kinds of forgiven people, they learn to what? Forgive others. That's what the new creation, Jesus says, is going to be like. And that's why C.S. Lewis so famously says, challenging. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in other people. Why? Because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. That's one big part of Christianity. And again, I'm not making the disclaimer from the beginning. I'm a big believer in therapy, psychology, medicine, what God. So I'm not saying it's okay what happened to me, what was done to me, what happened in this. That's absolutely categorically not what I'm saying. That's a separate conversation. But forgiveness in this sense is not about the other person. It's unhooking my heart, my soul, my brokenness. At 93, I've outlived. There's another word I want to use there, but maybe not on this Sunday. I've outlived them all. It's about finding healing for you. Because forgiven, truly forgiven people learn to forgive. So what's that going to look like, friends? And I think what the Bible says is it goes in three directions, three dimensions of this forgiveness. And those three are others, self, and then I want to venture on another one, God. Forgiveness in the dimensions of other people, self, and God. And here is the key to all of them. We're going to come back to this just in a minute. But I want you to see that in all three of those dimensions, the point is not, hey, I phoned you. Do you know that I've forgiven you, ex-husband? Okay. No, the point is me. It's the journey of healing for me. In all three of those dimensions, in the dimension of others, in the dimension of self, in this kind of question mark God, ooh, Joe, what are you saying, you heretic? I'm saying that all three has to do with you and your wholeness. You know, apprenticeship, Zach Eswine says, is learning to become human again. That's what Jesus' apprenticeship is about. So it's about you. But why is that so important? I want to read this to you. He's a counselor, a Christian counselor called David Siemens, and he says, he sums up his whole career of counseling people through so many transitions of life, and he says, I have been driven to this conclusion, that two major, not all, but major causes of most emotional problems, once again, not all, emotional problems amongst Christians are these. The failure to understand, receive, and live out of God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out the unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read and we hear and we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. I'm speaking to myself, Joe. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. At 93, those buggers, at least they're dead. But who's still hurting? The level of emotions. It's so important. You decide when you want to become healthy. So let's look at each of those just really quickly. Others, maybe the prayer in my heart to someone. I know there's something in your life. Could have been decades, could have been recently. It's a practice. It's a practice. It's a practice. So maybe the prayer in our hearts could be, and this is what I'm going to ask you, if you have your booklet with you or at home or take it on your phone, is we're going to, at the end, I'm going to ask you just to write something. Could be a picture, could be a name, could be a statement, could be a question you're asking yourself under each of these three. So if it hits you now, it's fine, write it down. If it doesn't, but I'm going to give you time to reflect at the end, and then you need to go and do the actual reflection at home somewhere. But under this, I think the prayer that we led to by the Holy Spirit is this: God, in this season of transition, whatever that is for you, as this chapter comes to an end, will you lead me, teach me, will you lead me to forgive person X? How? God, I don't know. God, that one. It's impossible. Why? So that I would be free. Second dimension, maybe self. And this is where it gets heavy. I forget. I know God loves me. But do you think God likes you? If not, like what I continually also struggle with, I think it leads back to this identity question. I can forgive others because I see myself as a doormat, actually. I see myself as having no worth. So yes, I forgive people easily. I can never forgive myself for what I did, what I allowed. It happened, but I actually think it was my fault, actually. You know, I liked it, or can't forgive myself. So maybe my prayer in this season is, God, in the season of transition, whatever it is, as this chapter is coming to an end, will you lead me to forgive myself? Why? Because you have already forgiven me. Am I going to spit in the face of the consciousness behind all eternity coming in the person of Jesus and giving himself for utter, total, final, forever forgiveness? No, I can't be forgiven. Can't forgive myself. No. So why? So that you would be healed. That you would feel those rocks just fall off your back. And walk lightly with the Holy Spirit. But I want to just throw this one out there for a second. And don't quote me on this too much. What about God? Forgive yourself, forgive other people, forgive God? That doesn't sound right. Because I think, here's what emotionally happens. If there is any prayer, unless you have not really gotten in touch with actual life, yourself, or the actual following of Jesus, then I guess I'm not speaking to you. But if you've lived a bit in the real world, outside of these walls, where mana is not, he's doing the beautiful chords, and it's like, yes, man, being a Christian is so nice, so good. If you've been in the real world for more than 5 seconds, you've had moments where doubts, anger, frustration at God. And you don't know how to phrase it, maybe. But you are disappointed in God. You're frustrated with God. You're at a loss with, are you even there? What is happening? And then you know what? If there is a prayer, it goes like that. God. Anyway. Days. Weeks, months, years. Maybe not you. I guess I'm speaking to myself. I've experienced this many, many, many times in my life. You know, one of my favorite bands, Muse, best three-piece, I think, of all time. They've got the song Knights of Cydonia, where they say, come, obviously they're atheists in their background, so that's not my views, it's their views, but they say, come ride with me through the veins of history, and I'll show you a God who falls asleep on the job. What is that pointing to? Just disappointment in this idea. Man, if there is a God, what is he even doing? Is he even there? That's real. Now, of course, God cannot be forgiven. To cut the tension with a knife. Of course, we cannot forgive God. That doesn't make sense. It's a category mistake because God has not literally wronged anything or anyone ever. That's a statement of truth. It's almost like saying, what's I'm saying? Category mistake. When a lion eats someone, tragic thing in the papers, it's a tragedy, human tragedy, but no one forgives the lion. The family doesn't have a forgiving ceremony in loss for the lion. I'm making light, but you hear what I'm saying. Or a rock, I stub my toe and it breaks, like proper, not like Lego step, like breaking my toe on a rock. I don't like years later in the, you know, the counselor's office writing to the rock that broke my toe, I finally can forgive you, rock. We don't do that. It's a category mistake. And in that sense, because God has never wronged anyone or anything, of course, we cannot forgive him. But the huge mistake we make is we think the other option then, what Christianity is when life hits you straight in the face, repeatedly. What do you do as a Christian? You grit your teeth and you smile and you pretend. And eventually you are so bitter and angry at God that you retreat from community. You do Monday morning atheist. I have to christen my kids, but yeah, church, you know, whatever. When we get married, we have to do it right. The ceremony, we need to do these things right, you know, but rest of my life, it's functional atheism. So angry at this God. Why were you not there when my mother passed away? Why this? Why that? Why did you not protect me? Why did this happen? Why am I in this country? Why did my relationship that I saved myself for, why did that person cheat on? So many, guys, real life, yeah. And you're like, Joe, this is a lot of like examples and things, but where's the Bible in all of this? I'm going to tell you that unless you've actually reached the emotional place where you feel this, it's not going to make sense. It's like have you ever seen something where, or in a moment of your life, you feel like it can literally not get any worse. It cannot. Like one more, I tell you, I'm done. And then three more come. South Africans know, we are like skilled in that thing. Stage one, I'll raise you 7. How about that? It's like the movie Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith before he was canceled. Because that movie, it's true. It's a true story, but that thing grinds you into fine dust. I'm never watching that movie again. It's a great movie, but I was genuinely clinically depressed by the end of that movie. I was like, I can't do this anymore. Just when they're at their lowest, it's like flip him and his son and they're on the street. It's like something happened. It's like, you want something to happen? Okay, let me just like squish them even further into the ground. That's often how it feels. And so what do? Do we grit our teeth? How's it going? Yeah, it's great. God is good all the time. Is that what we do? It's interesting that Christianity is so different. Because your options religiously is either like Buddhism, you then say, no, I'll disassociate from the pain. Actually, when you come to that deep, deep place over decades, there is no pain. Or in Islam, where it's hardcore predeterminism. You say God has chosen, that's it. Smile and wave. How do I engage rape, loss, hurt, bankruptcy? God is great. That's it. Those are your options. Here's what Christianity says. Christianity does not say that we have to figure God out. That's impossible. Let's be humble here. God is not a math equation. But it says you can trust this God. You can get to know this God. You can follow this God who promises to be there with you in the midst of what God says is a broken and fallen world. Jesus says the rain will come in this life. And he says then what to us? What do you do with that? Smile and wave, grit your teeth. No, he says, I'm not allowing it. I'm inviting you. Shout at me. Rage at me. Bring your frustrations to me, your questions to me. You know, it's interesting that the people of the Old Testament, they're not called the Mosesites or the Abrahamites or the Davidites. They are called the Israelites. Who is Israel? That was Jacob, who receives an extra name when he quite literally at the end of himself, he's messed all of it up. And there's this appearing of God in human form, literally wrestles with him. And by the end of that whole ordeal, he says, now I call you Israel, one who wrestles with God. Those are my people. Those who grit their teeth and smile, those who pretend that it's okay, those who disassociate from the pain. There is no pain. There is no spoon. There is nothing. No, those who say it's all determined. Praise Allah. It's great. You know, I hate him, but I'll serve him. No, he says those who wrestle with God. He's not allowing it. He's inviting it. And you say, where in the Bible? I say everywhere in the Bible. Have you read the Bible? I'm going to say, if I said verses, we'll be here for the whole month, friends. But books like Job, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, it's all about come ride with me through the veins of history. And I'll show you a God that I am angry at the moment. I don't understand. The Psalms, Joe, it's beautiful. I do walks in the morning and I read the Psalms. You should, because it's the prayer book of the church. But do you know that half of those Psalms are what are called Psalms of Lament? Go and read Psalm 88. It's 10 times worse than The Pursuit of Happiness. You'll just stop in the middle because there's not even an ending. That's like, but fairy dust and it's all better. It's like, no, God is, I don't know what he's doing. And I feel abandoned and life sucks. And amen, that's it. See you guys next week. That's this one of those Psalms. Why? Because God knows, of course, we cannot forgive him because he has not wronged us, but we live in a fallen world where he's with us and he's promising that at the end, all things will be restored. As Tolkien says, all untrue things, you know, they will be undone fully. But he says, you need to wrestle with me emotionally on a deep level if we're going to have real relationship. If you don't do that, it's going to get so sick on the inside. You will hate me and try and follow me. Serve me. Like the eldest son, I have always served you faithfully, Father. No, the Bible says you need to engage God. Do you think God can handle your emotions? No, Pastor, we should not do those kinds of things. You can't, what you're saying doesn't, that's not what we should do. That's what the Bible says you should do. Have you read Paul recently? When he's so depressed, he's so broken, he's like, I just want to die, to be honest. Just as I think about it now. Like, is he scolded for that? Classic moment. We have called this person in the Bible Thomas the Doubter. That's not what the Bible calls him. Classic moment. Jesus is resurrected in the flesh. It's like, this is a crazy moment ever. Jewish people did not expect that, I promise you. They expected everyone to be resurrected at the end of time, not one person to be resurrected in the middle of time. So this is category breaking for them. And he appears to his disciples. And what does it say in Matthew 28? When they saw him, they worshipped him, his disciples, but some doubted. Hey-o, kind of missed that little part there. In the flesh, some doubted. And what does it lead into? John 20, this famous moment where he engages Thomas. He's probably a bit of a calculator as well. Certain personality types, it's difficult for us to trust God. It's difficult. Maybe things in the past, it is difficult. God, if I can just understand, show me the picture. Then if I can just, and the other option is bitterness. And so what does he say? I'm not gonna believe this Jesus thing unless I can literally flip and, you know, put my finger into the wounds. He's like almost trying to be grotesque. He's like, you know, Thomas, seriously, dude. Like, okay, this is dramatic now. So what does Jesus do when he comes to him? Does he say, Thomas, I'm so disappointed in you. What else must I do? I'm in the flesh. You saw me destroyed, literally on a Roman torture device. And here I am. What else do you want, dude? A balloon or like what? What are the tricks? No, what does he do? He says he engages Thomas. He loves Thomas. He believes in the calling that he has put over Thomas's life. And after their engagement, if you like a bit of theology, what they call the highest Christological statement in the book of John. Who makes the most impressive statement about Jesus in the whole gospel according to John? Thomas. When after their engagement, he says, "My Lord and my God." Not one other person rises to the heights of where Thomas in that moment comes to, because he's willing to go to the depths of what's actually going on in his heart. And will that disqualify me? No, it will actually deepen my relationship with God. Am I disqualified because of my emotions? No, it's an opportunity, not an obstacle. It's an opportunity for a deeper relationship with God. God says, I'm not just allowing it. For the weak ones, I'm inviting it. Read actual biographies of the great, you know, people of the Christian 2,000-year history, men and women in every culture. You're going to see people who wrestled with God. You can never figure God out as much as I want to, but he promises you can trust him. So let me get to the end here. There's one more option. If it's not religions, maybe it's secularism. Maybe it's saying, well, it's even easier. There is no God. That could be an option. But it's interesting where that leaves you. So not long before her death in my birth year of 1988, in a moment of very surprising openness on television, this incredible woman, Margarita Laski, she was a famous secularist author, writer, brilliant woman. She says on live television, kind of just thinking about her life at one stage, speaking about religion, she says, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness, because I have nobody to forgive me. It's all just a happy chemical accident. Some of us are going to get hurt and some of us are going to get lucky. And guess what? That's it. And that deep hurt that you sit with, there's no forgiveness for you. You can pretend that it's okay, but it's as fairy tale as everything else in your life. But Jesus comes and he says, no. I'm not giving you fairy tale. I'm giving you God in the flesh. And if you trust me, it's not going to happen overnight, friends. I'm saying, I wrestle with these things. If you trust me and you believe in me and you walk with me through faith, those who are in Christ through faith, he says, forgiven people can learn how to forgive. Because you have experienced it on a deep level, I can begin to give it to others. So can I just read you just a scripture here? Colossians 3, many, many like this. And note some of the key words. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, I have come to rescue you. Holy and dearly loved, my people, put on. Practice it. Does it happen? Do you receive the anointing? The fairy dust lands on you one day as a Christian? No. He says, put on. Things like what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. Put on the practice of forgiving one another. Why? Because I say so. That's why. No. He says, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to forgive others. The depth to which my forgiveness melts my heart is the depth to which I will be able to forgive others. The depth to which I wrestle really with God and his grace and his truth is the depth to which forgiveness will come. And why is that? Why can we do that? It's because Jesus on the cross, he had a moment that theologians still, they argue for 2,000 years, they've argued, how can this work? How can the Trinity, one and yet three, one in essence, three in person, perfect relationship, perfect dance of love and a relationship that's never started or ended, it's just there, just I am, this perfect community of one, this God, how can that God come in person and then on the cross, the one person, they say, not in any Jewish writings have you ever seen, this one author says, there's not one mention ever in all the writings we had of Jewish people around that time that ever call God one specific word. And then Jesus steps onto the scene, and what does he say? God, my Father. That is the close greatness of God. And the one and only time in the whole gospel that he does not pray to God and says, Father, is the only time on the cross, about to die. And he says, about 3 p.m, Matthew 27, Jesus cried out. It's a guttural cry. It's a disappointing cry. It's a helpless cry. He cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? He has gone into the mouth of my brokenness and my death and my sin and the enemy and the hate and all of it so that I would never have to be abandoned. So that I never have to, at that level, ask God why. He says, I have gone there so that you would never in me have to feel it. Because this God is with you to the very end and beyond. And that God says, I forgive you. I know I'm over time. Can I just give you this one last example? The Last Emperor, brilliant movie, old movie, but it's one of the most beautifully shot movies, I think. And it tells the story of literally the last emperor of China, this massive dynasty, but it's literally a young child. He's so, so cute looking, you can't deny it. And this child is the emperor of China. Like, how does that work? It kind of sounds like the sophistication of South African politics at times. I'm just making a joke there. But he, at one stage, his brother asks him, what happens when you do wrong? And he says, no, I cannot do wrong. When I do something wrong, someone else gets punished. And so he says, let me illustrate. And he takes priceless vase, smashes it on the floor. One of his servants is brought in, beaten. And here, the cosmic statement of God come to earth is the absolute reverse. When the servants have sinned, have fallen, have forgotten who they are, have lost, who are broken, who feel hurt, who feel empty, when they have wronged, the king says, I will take the punishment. I will put myself on the hook of the cross for you. Because why? Forgiven people learn to forgive others and themselves as they wrestle with God. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, I just pray that today you would come and release us of heavy, heavy, heavy weights. As your grace and your spirit teaches us to forgive. God, I'm speaking to myself and my heart today. Make us, God, a community that can follow you to the depth of forgiveness. Because you are that good and gracious to us. Amen.